ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us here at the Church of Salvation, Healing, and Deliverance for another biblical message. Should you desire to contact us, our email is cos.hkd7@gmail.com, and our website is cos-hkd.org. And you can pass this along for free and in original condition. I am Pastor T. John Franklin, and may our Lord Jesus Christ richly bless you and yours.
Greetings in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Thank you for joining us here as we're going to be talking about an interesting subject. It's along what Paul went through in Acts 22. The message is called Blindness, a Life-Changing Experience. But let's start off with a word of prayer first. Dear Heavenly Father, we do come to you through the shed blood of your Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and guided by the indwelling Holy Spirit. Lord, we do bless and praise and glorify you. We thank you for all the blessings you've given us, Lord. Thank you. Give us another opportunity in which we can come and study your word. Ask, Lord, that you reveal your meanings and truth, open our understanding, and help us to put them into effect. So Lord, we ask you to take any disturbance or distractions that may be trying to cause problems as well, too. Lord, at the same time, we do lift up the persecuted believers because they need a lot of your help, Lord. I ask you to give them all sufficient grace as you minister unto them. Give them a mighty outpouring of your Holy Spirit. Lead the angels to minister them. Strength their faith. Restore their souls. Give more power, might, strength, power, love, and a sound mind. More healings and deliverances. For those who are in danger, Lord, I'm praying you hold them in the palms of your hand. Protect them from their adversaries. For those who are incarcerated, I'm praying, Lord, you'd bring about a speedy release for them as well, too. In the name and blood of Lord Jesus Christ, I bind the strongness that roll. All of us partake in here. Name and blood of Lord Jesus, I break all curses, device, witchcraft, psychic prayers on or against us, and I return them immediately to the original demonic senders. I cover us all with the blood of Lord Jesus, and in Jesus' name I loose legions of the spirits of the Lord, especially the seven spirits of God in Isaiah 11:2, and the spirit of Elijah, and also the spirits of healing as well. Yes, Lord Jesus, we do thank you for your many blessings. In Jesus' mighty name and by his blood, amen. Yes, we'll be looking at blindness, a life-changing experience based on Acts 22. This is Paul's account, and if you've ever had any sort of problems with your vision, you know what this is all about. I know as myself, being visually impaired, in fact, legally blind, I can relate to this. It is a very life-changing experience. In fact, you know, human beings, we get most of our sensory information from our eyes, like almost 80% of it. So when you don't have your full amount of vision, you do notice a definite changing experience. We'll see here how it was used to the Lord to get Paul's attention and get him back on the right track that the Lord had wanted Paul to be. Our Lord had prepared Paul for a long time. And after he had his tremendous experience, which we're going to, again, go through here in Acts 22. It's also over in Acts 9, but it's good to hear Paul relating later just how dramatic this experience was of meeting the Lord Jesus Christ. So we'll pick it up at verse 1 of Acts chapter 22. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silent. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I persecuted the way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women, as also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom also I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. And it came to pass that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, Who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light, and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, What shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, Arise, and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus, and one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers has chosen thee that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth. For thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise, and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Isn't this great to see of what our Lord was doing with Paul? Yes, as we start again with beginning of chapter 22, remember Paul had just, he was just about to be lynched when the Roman soldiers came and saved him, and as he was going up the steps into their castle, he has to be able to speak to them, and this is his oration here. You see, he's addressing them not as enemies, not as ones who he hated, even though they were about to kill him. See, he's got a common ground with them, and he's going to be explaining, but he starts off, men, brethren, and fathers, like he's just one of them. He's not their adversary. And he says, listen to my defense, which I'm going to give unto you. I mean, everybody has the right to make their defense. Well, when they hear that he's speaking in the Hebrew, now this is not the classical Hebrew, this is kind of the Hebrew of the day, or the Aramaic tongue that, you know, that they were speaking in those days. It's only recently, you know, since the reestablishment of Israel as a nation, that one of their people brought back the ancient Hebrew language, and they went through a national re-education program where it is today, and has been for a while, the national language of the country. That's a pretty remarkable feat when you think of that. Well, the people, when they heard Paul speaking to them in their own language, well, they quieted up and they listened to what he had to say. Well, he goes through his pedigree, you might say. Yes, he's a Jew. He's not a foreigner. He was born in Tarsus. city in Cilicia. And this was an interesting place because it had kind of a special relationship with Rome. It was a free city, so being born there, it was like if he was born in right in the country of Italy there in Rome. He had Roman citizenship. He didn't have to buy it. He was born with it. Well, then Paul, as what he was called Saul before, he was trained in Jerusalem under Gamaliel, who we have run into before as well. So remember, he cautioned the religious people, be careful what you do with God's people. Remember with Peter and John, he said, you could be fighting against God. If this work is not of God, it'll fade out quick. So Paul was well grounded. He was taught according to the perfect manner of the law, the fathers. Most of his teaching was about the Mishnah and the traditions of Hillel and Shimei, you know, the Targums and all the various teachings of the leaders. They put more weight on that than they did actually on the true Word of God. And Paul says he was zealous towards God. Well, this is good when people are zealous towards God. It's better when they are on the right course of things. Because, you know, there's so many people out there claiming that they're doing God's will when they're really doing their will in God's name. And that's the big difference between the two of them. We all have to make sure we're following the will of the Lord. And Paul says, hey, you guys are just as zealous this day. You think you're doing the work of God by trying to stone him? Well, then Paul's going to explain his experience. How he was just like them. He was persecuting as vigorously as he could. He was going all over the place. You notice he said he was persecuting unto the death. And that was making Paul an accessory of the fact. We do know that he was a witness there at the stoning of Stephen, so he was part of that. Whether he actually threw a stone or participated in the actual killing, we don't know. But, well, he went and had them arrested, and he probably brought charges against them. So he's just as guilty as the one who threw the stone. Here he says he went around binding them up. He delivered them into prison. Both men and women, and probably children as well, too. And Paul says, in case you don't believe me, talk to your high priest. He'll witness, because remember, as it said, Paul went out with documents signed by the high priest to go and arrest these people. Paul says the elders know that Sanhedrin was well aware of what Paul had done. They commissioned him. He says, I received letters unto the brethren to go and do that. That was the evidence. So he goes to Damascus, and he's going to bring them bound unto Jerusalem, where they'll meet their kangaroo court. It was kind of like what happened in the days of the Inquisition, let's say, in Spain. The things that went there. The people were punished, just as the believers were in the Middle Ages. They wouldn't accept that that little wafer was the actual body of Christ. They were killed. They stood on sola scriptura. Only the Word of God, that thing there is just a representation. It's not the actual body of our Lord Jesus. Well, it came to pass that, as Paul said, he was making his journey. He was probably figuring out what plan he was going to do, how he's going to bring about arresting in vigilante action all the believers there in Damascus. Going to take them all back to Jerusalem. And they say he's probably just about a mile outside the city when all of a sudden God steps in, taking charge of the journey now. Because, as he says, shone from heaven a great light all around him. The Lord Jesus Christ was revealing himself mightily from heaven. Paul was seeing now sort of a bit what Stephen had seen some years before when he was being stoned. He said, "Hey, I see Jesus up there. He's standing at the right hand of our Heavenly Father." Well, the Jews then didn't want to hear that. And just as now they were dealing with Paul, they don't want to hear that again either. But you know, in the Old Testament, there's some tremendous experiences of people who, you know, saw the Lord. Even back to, the ladder going into heaven, way back in the Old Testament with Jacob there. Angels ascending up and down out of heaven. There's Isaiah. He had a tremendous vision in Isaiah 6, Ezekiel, Daniel. Most of the prophets did there as well, too. And in the New Testament, I mean, we have John the Apostle. That whole book of Revelation is our Lord revealing what's going on in the end times. He was taken up in the spirit into heaven. He saw those things. The Lord allowed us to have them so we know what's to happen and what to be praying for as well, too. Especially in those letters to the seven churches, Revelation 2 and 3. Well, when our Lord revealed himself suddenly to Paul, what could he do? He fell on the ground. Now, there's some people who say this was him being slain in the spirit, although I put a big difference between this and Acts chapter 5 of Ananias and Sapphira. I'm sure you would too. You know, Paul was just suddenly overwhelmed by this. He wasn't expecting it. And he's on the ground and he hears a voice saying unto him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I mean, this voice was our Lord addressing Saul particularly. Remember our Lord when he spoke to Lazarus, even though he was dead, in John 11? This was a particular message to a particular person at a particular point in time. If our Lord hadn't said, "Lazarus, arise," and he just said, "Arise," well, everybody, everything that had been dead would have arisen. And the earth really would have had a population explosion. Well, our Lord gets right down to the point. "Why are you persecuting me, Saul?" Well, what could Saul do? Our Lord asked him a question he had to answer. When the Creator asks a question, you've got to answer. So he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He knows it's God. And he's smart enough to know that, but which part of the Godhead? God the Father? He knew there were examples of that. In the Bible, God the Holy Spirit? That too. And so he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He's wondering. And the answer comes back, "I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest." Very particular. Yes, there were many. You see, Jesus was a common name back then. I mean, when Pilate was saying, "Who do you want released?" it was either Jesus of Nazareth or the other Jesus. Yeah. The other person was another Jesus as well, too. Well, the people wanted Jesus Barabbas. They didn't want Jesus of Nazareth. And people have that choice all throughout their life. Which Jesus are you going to choose? And even after you're born again, the devil's always trying to trip you up by slipping in the false Jesus. You know, get you into the New Age stuff with Master Jesus. There'll even be voices, maybe even visions and dreams, if that'll get you off track. Well, it's pretty clear. This is Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the Son of the Living God, whom Paul is persecuting. You could say, but Jesus was up in heaven. How could Paul be doing that? Well, As our Lord says, if you do it to the least of one of these, you do it unto me. Yeah, Paul was going after the believers. And our Lord had taken notice of it. If you're suffering for the sake of Christ, our Lord Jesus knows about what's going on. And he will take action in due course. Now, the interesting thing here is verse 9. It says, those who were with Paul, they saw the light. And they were pretty afraid, too. You know, when they had eclipses, that really caused people a lot of consternation. Well, this is kind of the opposite. This is even much, much greater light. And they were afraid because they knew something big was going on. But it says they heard not the voice of him that spake. They didn't hear the voice of our Lord Jesus because our Lord Jesus was speaking directly to Saul. Well then, Saul just had his theology corrected. He'd been trying to ignore our Lord Jesus. You see, they were looking for the Messiah to come as a conquering king, not as a suffering servant. And so that's why he wouldn't admit that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. Even today, many of them won't accept it. I saw a while ago an interesting story of their chief Orthodox rabbi some years ago who actually had a vision, and the Lord revealed himself to him where he was able to accept Jesus Christ as the Messiah. He lived to be 108 shortly after that. He had definitely a long life. And he left a letter to be opened a year after his death where he did reveal that Jesus Christ was the Messiah. And many other Jews have been getting saved because of that. Somebody even wrote a book about that who's going around sharing it over there. With many Jews who are getting saved. Isn't it great to see that happen? We do need to see more of that now, don't we? Well, Paul says, well, what shall I do, Lord? He knows he's been on the wrong track. He obviously cannot go ahead and arrest the believers and have them killed. He knows the Lord doesn't say, well, you know, continue what you do. And no, this Paul has had his erroneous ways exposed to him, and he's going to stop. You know, when people are doing ungodly things and they get saved, they got to stop. You know, as Paul said, let him who stole steal no more. Let him work honestly. Then he can provide not only for himself and his family, but maybe help others as well, too. As I say, if there's no change, there's been no salvation. Big thing there. You say, what happens if you have trouble in giving up areas? Well, that's where deliverance comes in. Yep, you have to be willing to break league with that stuff. You get plastered with evil thoughts. You're taken captive to being the Lord Jesus Christ by his authority. So you have to learn to control the demons. And whenever they put a thought in your mind, you take it captive. You have to keep resisting. Remember, you're going to resist the devil, he'll flee. But you first have to submit yourself wholly to the Lord. When you have trouble with them critters, you get them cast out in Jesus' name. Find True Deliverance Ministry and get them cast out. Lose the Spirit of the Lord in you. Then you're going to have to keep walking the straight and narrow road because the devil's going to try and get back in. All he'll do is stand at the door and start yelling and screaming, trying to scare you to open the door and let him back in. You're going to have to say, no, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. Just as Michael did when disputing about the body of Moses with the devil. Just said, the Lord rebuke thee. The believer's got to learn to stand up more against the devil and his demonic hordes. He can't force you, but he can pressure you enough trying to break down your willpower to let him in. Come against that passivity and paralysis. Call upon God's Holy Spirit to help you more mightily resist the devil. Well, the Lord says to Paul, arise, go to Damascus, and you'll find out there what you're supposed to do. Notice, which are appointed for thee to do. That's right. Paul had a calling. He had a vocation God gave him. This is what you're going to do. Well, you know, he was going to take off, head out to Damascus, do what the Lord had said, but one other thing. He could not see. He was blinded. It says, by the glory of that light. You know, they tell people not to look at the sun, because that light coming into your eyes is focused on your retina. You can cause serious eye damage. You can destroy your eyesight by doing that. You can go blind because of that. Same for extra bright lights, etc. You have to be careful. Now, people in the broadcasting and theater arts industry, you know, and you've got to check your lights to see if they're right, they learn to not look at the light, but to look beside the light. Therefore, if it's shining on kind of the periphery instead of in the center of the eye to cause damage. Best thing is, though, don't be staring at bright lights there, especially not the sun. Well, Paul cannot see. Doesn't say exactly what happened. Was his retina damaged? Whatever. But it's effective. He is now blind. He is now completely blind. You know, in this day and age, they have various categories of blindness. They now call it visually impaired. And only 10% of the visually impaired people are totally blind. The other 90% have some parts. Some can see light and motion. Others have tunnel vision. They can only see the center. Some have macular degeneration, either wet or dry, where they only have peripheral vision. And so they can't see things in the center of their vision. They can't read stuff unless they have adaptive technology, on computers or CCTVs, or have to use big, powerful magnifying glasses, etc. But Paul, he's got to be led around by the hand. Because back then, blindness was not a rare thing. There was a lot of people in the ancient world who were blind, just as there are in this day and age in the third world. In fact, I think they say there's like 285 million people who have some form of visual impairment to be blind. The vast majority of them are over in the third world. And with the rise in diabetes, there are more people with visual impairments, more people with age-related stuff, macular degeneration, etc. And other things that people do too can really mess up their eyesight, you know. Well, and he goes into Damascus. He's being led by the hand. Now, this is something for Paul, because he's been now one who's been able to do his own stuff. He's been puffed up with pride and religious zeal. Now he's knocked right down to the ground, literally. And he's got to be led around. He can't do anything himself. You know, blindness is a real life-changing experience. It was then. It's even more so now, because if you have visual impairments, there's a lot of things you cannot do. You see, I think of it only really two kinds of people. There's the sighted, and then there's the visually impaired. Because, you know, if you have a broken arm or leg, well, you can still see, you can read, you can do things. But when you're visually impaired, you cannot do a lot of those things. You know, you sure you can walk around, but if you can't see where you're going, it's extremely dangerous or precarious. Forget about driving, flying planes, whatever the case may be. And there's a whole lot of things you can't do. That's why I think loss of vision is a very traumatic experience for those who have gone through it. Now, thankfully today in the Western world there are a lot of assistance programs to, you know, try and help. But still, anybody who has gone through you know, problems with visual impairments, even with cataracts. You know the big difference? If you have cataracts, you know, everything is just fuzzy and cloudy and you can't see, but after you get them out, you know, get those new lenses in there, everything is, you know, clear again. You can see. That makes a big difference. That's why they got the, you know, eye doctors going to remote areas or third world, and a lot of them do. The big thing they'll do is cataract surgery. Fairly quick and simple and easy to do, and it can make a big difference for people who have eye problems over there. Well, anyways, now it says back to verse 12 here in 1 Ananias. He was a devout man, according to the law, the word of God. And well, he was well respected of all of the Jews, etc. He lived there. And he's the one that God spoke to and sent to Saul where he was on Straight Street. And as he said to him, Brother Saul. That's right, see, Saul's been converted. And that's why Ananias is able to call him his brother, brother in the Lord. I think it was a good reassuring to Paul there as well, too. No, he was being accepted by the very people who, just a few days before, he would have had no trouble in arresting and condemning to death. Yeah, that's part of the agape love of the Lord flowing through God's people. Being able to forgive those who have injured or abused you. Well, another miracle is, he's saying, Saul, receive your sight. You're being healed. And you could say instantly he was able to look up, and it says the scales fell off his eyes. That what had been blocking was removed. And that's miraculous. And he's able to see. Well, it's going to be interesting. What's Saul going to do? Is he going to say, oh boy, now I can see, I ain't going to go back and keep doing what I was doing? No. He's going to do what the Lord wants to do. It's like when the Lord sets you free, either with healing or deliverance or even getting saved. You know, you're being set free to serve the Lord. Remember back in Egypt, the challenge to Pharaoh, let my people go. Why? So they could do the wrong thing? No. So they could serve the Lord. And this is what Paul's going to do. As Ananias is saying, the God of our fathers has chosen you. Yep, he's got a special job for Paul to do. Because, you know, first you're going to know what his will is. Well, the will was to make Jesus Christ known to all he went, to minister to them in the power of the Holy Spirit. Yep. As Paul said, you know, he didn't just go with fancy words. He went in the power of the Holy Spirit, preaching the Word of God and preaching correctly as well, too, countering all the doctrinal errors that the Jews had in there because they were following the Mishnah and the various rabbinical schools. That's why our Lord Jesus, big thing for him was in correcting all the false theology that they had. Well, he says, you know, you're Saul, you're going to be Lord's witness. Notice, unto all men of what you've seen and heard. Our Lord was ministering to Saul, to Paul there. Tell him many mighty things. He was getting personal tuition to get himself right. And then as Ananias says, well, what are you waiting for? Hey, get going. First thing, be baptized. A sign that he really had got saved and he was following the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was dead to his life of sin himself, and he was risen with a new life of Christ. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ. That is important there as well, too. You know, as they say over in certain countries, especially the Muslim ones, if they, you know, if a nominal Christian is around, they have no trouble with that. But when they get baptized, they then know, okay, this person means business. They want to be identified with Christ, and so they pay them more attention. Well, as Ananias is saying, wash away thy sins. call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we have like 1 John 1:9. That's right. If you confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. Something good to remember, because, see, that should be done on a regular basis as well, too, as it's needed. Well, we see how blindness was a big thing in getting Paul's attention and getting him on the right path. You know, when you can't see, you are not distracted by all the things that are going on in the world. You can hear them, but as I say, if you can't see them, it doesn't have the same impression. And so Paul was doing a lot of soul searching, a lot of reflecting, and a lot of praying and communing with the Lord there as well, too. He got himself on the right track. He was going to serve the Lord from here on in. Well, blindness was not an uncommon thing in the Bible, either Old or New Testament. They didn't have all the modern medical practices, etc. here. And so there was a lot of blindness. Say, even in places like Egypt there, they, you know, well, with the young children, just newly born, they considered kind of bad luck to shoo the flies off the children's eyes. And that in itself got many of them blind, by the way they would, you know, either chew on them and stuff like that and spread infection. Not a good thing. Well, we have some examples in the Bible of the blindness that was out there, such as Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on us." They did. They knew only Jesus was the only one who could help them. And then Matthew 12:22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. That's interesting to show that some of the blindness is due to demonic oppression. Some of it's due to physical. We'll look at some causes, but this case here was due to demonic oppression. That has to be cast out in Jesus' name. Matthew 20:30. And behold, two blind men sitting by the wayside, when they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thou Son of David." When you were blind back then, you sat by the road and begged, unless you had a fairly rich place where you could go and be supported. You know, and they'd be saying alms for the poor, alms for the blind, with their little begging bowls, and given to them was part of the religious duty, so they do it. And when they heard all the miracles of Jesus and that he was there, I mean, this was a one in a billion shot. They had to go for it, or else they'd be there the rest of their lives. And so they threw away everything they had to go to be with Jesus. And he blessed them, and he healed them. Isn't that tremendous to see that? Also in John 5:3. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. Remember that there? People by the pool of the temple there. So this was an example of a man who had been lame for a long time. But the blind were there, because they knew at the stirring of the water, the first one in would be healed. Now, we don't have to wait by a pool, the stirring of the water. We can go to the Lord and pray for healing as well, too. And this was such a severe thing to people. God even had provisions for the taking care of the blind. You know, in today's world of, trying to get rid of excess people, you know, you have the killing of the babies, abortion been going on now, you know, euthanasia, mainly targeting the elderly is going on. It's not good, but in God's economy, he made provisions for the weak and even for the blind. As in Leviticus 19:14, "Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shalt fear the Lord thy God, I am the Lord. You see, God was telling the people, you watch how you deal with the disabled. In this case, of, you know, there was the blind, etc. Don't put a stumbling block before them, because God was taking notice and he was going to deal with that. You fear the Lord, he says, you mind what I'm telling you. In Deuteronomy 27:18. Cursed be he that make the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, Amen. This, you know, the couple chapters of the blessings and the curses. This is dealing with their blind. He said, anyone leads the blind out of the way deliberately to cause trouble and harm to them. And God says, you're in trouble with God. If he does, he'll curse you for that. So people want to take advantage of the blind, they better watch out. God is watching out over the blind people, the disabled. Well, when God had worked for his people to do the priest, remember, he wanted them to be holy as he was holy, perfect as he was perfect. And therefore the priests who were defective were not able to serve the Lord in the priestly function. There was other things they could do offside, but not as the priest. And God set that up in Leviticus 21:18. For any man who has a defect shall not approach. A man blind or lame, who has a marred face, or any limb too long. And there's a whole list of things. That's right. God did not want his priest to have any sort of defect. That's the way God has set it up. Well, in the New Testament, the same thing wasn't still there. And speaking of Paul himself, I mean, he had this bout of blindness there, and even later it was causing trouble. He even mentions it over in Galatians 4:15. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, ye would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. We believe that Paul giving indication that he still had problem with his eyes, and that he's here mentioning the people of Galatia, if they could have, would have given their eyes to Paul in the service of the Lord. And thankfully that those Old Testament restrictions are not carried over into the New Covenant, but the Lord is able to use people who have disabilities and deficiencies, because his Holy Spirit working through us can do many more mighty things than in many normal people, because we are more reliant upon the Lord. We have to trust him more, have to go on more in faith with him, more so than most sighted or normal people do. Well, also when it came to sacrifices, God did not want defective sacrifices. He wanted the best, the purest. He wanted the first as well too, because defective sacrifices were not accepted by God. He tells them in Leviticus 22:22, blind or broken or maimed or having a wen or scurvy or scab, ye shall not offer these unto the Lord, nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. You know, I'm sure more than a few people would have been tempted, oh, hey, well, give God the off-scourings, the worst, and we'll keep the best for ourselves. But God says, he knows what's going on, you know. He wants us to give our best unto him. That's why, you know, with the Lord's Day, the first day of the week, we set that apart as unto the Lord. That's our first fruits unto the Lord, the first day of the week. But today, so many people, it's mid-spring now, and the weather's warming up, and oh, it's cottage season, and well, I'll go to church, you know, when the cottage season's over, maybe. Not good enough. Deuteronomy 15:21 has another. And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God. And even at the end of the Old Testament, in Malachi 1:8, and if ye offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And if ye offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy government. Will he be pleased with thee, or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You know, it's interesting. God says, you playing games with the offerings, that's evil. That's what God thinks of that. Well, you know, blindness has many different causes. And the Bible even shows what some of them are. Starting off in John 9:1-7. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me, while it is day. The night cometh, when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Now this case here was a man who was born blind from birth. The obvious question back then would have been, and many times today too, well, who sinned? There's even someone going around that says, every sickness you have is because there's a particular sin. And so these people are going around watching everybody else. Oh, you got that? You got that symptom? This sin, that sin. They're really making a legalistic thing. Yes, there are some things that can happen, but not everything. Sometimes if you don't dress properly out in cold weather, you know, you get cold or worse. You know, if you go out in the sun for a long day in the summer without protection, you get sunburned. That's not saying you committed sin. No, gotta watch out for that stuff. But where there are sins, yes. Remember, there's a person our Lord healed, and he said, Now go and sin no more. So, it's important to remember that there. I think that was in John chapter 5. Well, we do have healing of blindness by the Messiah. This was a particular function that was foretold by Isaiah in Isaiah 29:18. And in that day shall the deaf hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. This was a function that the Messiah was going to be doing. Healing the deaf, healing the blind, these mighty miracles. And our Lord Jesus Christ professed that, yes, he was doing the prophecies as is revealed in Isaiah 61. In Luke 4:17-21, he tells the people, Luke 4:17-21, And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written in Isaiah 61, The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captive, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say unto them, This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Well, that was such an impressive thing that, you know, since then the Jews have sealed up Isaiah 61. They don't read it anymore. They're afraid of it. But our Lord Jesus clearly showed he, as the Messiah, was going to do it. He did those mighty miracles. In fact, that modern-day rabbi who was saved some years ago, that was one thing that did it. When he realized that all those works that Jesus Christ had done were a fulfillment of the coming Messiah, what he was going to do. Now, if only other people would take the blinders off their eyes that the God of this world has put on them, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4:4. Well, blindness was come about by other means. One of them was by punishment for disobedience, as we see in 1 Samuel 11:2. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. Jeremiah mentions in 39:7. Moreover, he put out Zedekiah's eyes and bound him with chains to carry him to Babylon. That's Nebuchadnezzar. That's at the end of Judah there. Remember, Zedekiah tried fleeing and he got caught. His sons and princes were killed before him, and then his eyes were put out. So that was the last thing he saw. Then he went in prison chains. That was punishment. That was not the uncommon thing to do back then, unfortunately. In fact, I even hear that there was a case somewhere over in the Middle East where somebody had thrown acid in the face of a woman, could have been his wife, and the court sentence was blinding for him. So I guess they did it to him. A terrible situation over there, the eye for the eye, a tooth for a tooth. Thankfully, as born-again believers, we're not under that bondage of legalism. We've been set free. Now, ungodliness and blindness. One can lead to the other. We have an example in Genesis 19:11. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door of them. And the angels went to get Lot and his family out, and the immoral ones, the ungodly ones, were out after them. The angels struck them. They could have struck them dead on the spot. They just hit them with blindness. So then in 2 Kings 6:18-23, this is about the ones who are coming to get Elisha. 2 Kings 6:18-23. And when they came down to him, Elisha prayed unto the Lord and said, Smite this people, I pray thee, with blindness. And he smote them with blindness according to the word of Elisha. And Elisha said unto them, This is not the way, neither is this the city. Follow me, and I will bring you to the man whom ye seek. But he led them to Samaria. And it came to pass, when they were coming to Samaria, that Elisha said, Lord, open the eyes of these men, that they may see. And the Lord opened their eyes, and they saw, and behold, they were in the midst of Samaria. And the king of Israel said unto Elisha, when he saw them, My father, shall I smite them? Shall I smite them? And he answered, Thou shalt not smite them. Wouldest thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with thy sword and with thy bow, to set bread and water before them, that they may eat and drink and go to their master? And he prepared great provision for them, and when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away, and they went to their master. So the baths of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. An amazing story, eh? That we're going to get to Elisha, because he was telling the king where the attacks are coming from, but, you know, it was temporary blindness. that was put on them, and then they were healed shortly after. And because of the grace and mercy that was shown them, it says they didn't come back anymore. Now, if Elisha had struck them dead, well, then probably the next year there would have been another band of raiding Syrians to come. But this way, they just could not overcome it. And in the New Testament, Acts 13:11. And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon me, talking about Elymas, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season. And immediately there fell on him a mist and darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. Kind of like happened to Saul. That's right before that. Yep, Elymas, because the sorcerer, he was trying to mess with Paul ministering to the Roman leader, the deputy there, Sergius Paulus. Paul could have probably prayed and had him struck down dead, but this was much more glorifying, because everywhere Elymas went, people said, oh, that's the great magician, the one that was struck by the true and living God. And notice it says for a season. So I'm supposing that, like Paul, if he confessed his sins, called upon the name of the Lord, he could have been healed too. Isn't it amazing the way the Lord does things, eh? Another reason for blindness is old age. We see in Genesis 27:1. And it came to pass that when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his eldest son, and said unto him, my son. And he said unto him, behold, here I am. Also in 1 Kings 14:4. And Jeroboam's wife did so, and arose, and went to Shiloh, and came to the house of Abijah. But Abijah could not see, for his eyes were set by reason of his age. So he was blind there, Abijah. 1 Samuel 4:15 is spelled Eli. Now Eli was 98 years old, and his eyes were dim, that he could not see. Yeah. Does affect you, you know, you can't see. But the good news is, it doesn't have to stay that way, because blindness can be healed. There's examples here in the Bible. Matthew 9:27. And when Jesus departed thence, two blind men followed him, crying and saying, thou Son of David, have mercy on us. In 9:28, and when he was come into the house, the blind men came to him, and Jesus saith unto them, believe ye that I am able to do this? They said unto him, yea, Lord. 29, then touched he their eyes, saying, according to your faith be it unto you. 30, and their eyes were opened, and Jesus straightly charged them, saying, see that no man know it. Isn't that great? Our Lord healed them. Matthew 11:5. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. Yes, our Lord really did minister mighty to the people. Again in Matthew 12:22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. 21:14, and the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. That's great. They came to the temple, they came seeking God, and our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, ministered them and healed them. Well, you know, you say, well, that was back then 2,000 years ago. What's it like today? Well, you know, our Lord commands believers today to be following in His footsteps. He even commanded them in Matthew 10:1. And when He had called unto Him His 12 disciples, He gave them power against unclean spirits or over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then in Matthew 10:5-8, these 12 disciples, or these 12 Jesus set forth and commanded them, saying, go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. The command to help the people is still the same today as it was in years gone by. You know, in Mark 16, it makes it very plain and clear that we are to be helping. That's right, we are to be helping. We are to minister to the people. We're to be preaching the word. We're to be ministering. They need healing. We pray for healing. James 5:14 also has anointing of oil. You sick, call the elders. You prayed for, prayer of faith will be answered, sins forgiven. These are things our Lord Jesus Christ has for his people today. It's too bad that more people don't believe in healing. They don't believe in deliverance, and so many people are suffering because of the unbelief. Remember, our Lord in Mark 16 did upbraid the disciples for their unbelief. If our Lord was here today, would he not upbraid people for their unbelief? And if you're going to a church or don't have a church where they believe in healing or deliverance, well, keep praying, keep calling upon the Lord to help you. He can do it sovereignly by himself, or he can work through someone else. It's up to him. But always expect that the Lord is still able to heal you. Just keep praying, and in his time, in his place, in his location, he will do it. You can call up any of our mass deliverance prayers. We have some for physical healings. If there's no other true deliverance place that you can go to, and you can go through them as well too. Big thing is, break off the curses, confess any sins of yours or your ancestors, and work at hitting on the demon. Cast them out in Jesus' name, loose the healing spirit of the Lord into you. There it's going to end. Keep pounding away. Some people get healed quick, some people it takes longer. But the thing is, be like that persistent widow and keep going after it. You keep praying until you get healed. And that way the Lord will be glorified. He may just be testing your faith. See, do you really want it? Or is it just one of those things, well, you know. No, our Lord has great things for his people. He just wants us to keep coming to him so he can work mighty in us rest like he did for Paul there. He used blindness for Paul to reset his spiritual equilibrium, you could say. It would have made a difference. And it also showed Paul the power of God as well, too. We do serve a great, mighty God. And he defeated the devil before, and now he's working through us with his Holy Spirit to defeat the devil every day. So, if you have blindness or other physical illnesses, yes, pray to the Lord, ask for healing. Go to ones the Lord has for healing, or keep hitting on it yourself. Praying for healing, anointing with oil, and binding and loosing. Kicking out the demons in Jesus' name, and loose the healing spirit of the Lord and be there as well, too. Or you could contact us, contact page on our website, and, you know, as the Lord leads, we'll at least be willing to pray for you, see what the Lord has for you. Well, praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen. I would like to thank everybody for joining me here today as we study the Word of God. Aren't there so many blessings and promises in it that God has for us? But the best one he has is eternal life. It's free, and it's offered to everybody. I would challenge everybody to examine themselves, as Paul said, to see if they be in the faith. And if things are lacking,
There's no better day than today, because today is a day of salvation. I know the devil will tell you, you don't have to do it. You don't have to win anything. Well, says Romans 14:12, everybody is going to have to give account of themselves. Everybody. And in case the devil tries sin, you're not that bad. Well, it's Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But being good is not good enough. You have to be godly. And you can only do it through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, our Lord shows us there's two options. Again, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. That's the way it is. There's two choices. It's God's way or it's the other way. The other way is no good. You don't want that. I don't want to see anyone go that way, but you know, because of the sin of Adam, that's where humanity is going. Everybody is going that road until they get born again. You say, well, is it really like that? Well, you know, there's Romans 6:23. Yep. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal. You know, that's followed up by Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone. So, what's it going to be? I want the best for everybody. You want to maximize your manhood or your womanhood? You got to do it the way our Lord Jesus Christ says. You know, the Holy Spirit is working in each and every one, convicting you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. So what are you going to do? You're going to turn away? The devil's best lie is, don't do it today. Do it tomorrow. Have fun. Enjoy yourself. You can get saved an hour before you die. Those people who go that road, they usually never get around to it, because many times they die suddenly, and they just don't have time for that. I don't want to see that happen to anybody. You know, if you had the winning multi-million dollar ticket, you would be running down to collect it immediately. You know, that's what eternal life is. It's better than that, because it can't be cash. Your bank's not going to go under and take your money. Your treasure's in heaven. You're going to collect everything when you go to be there. But you know, you got to confess your sins. You got to call upon the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Call upon Him as your Lord and Savior. You know, He's knocking at the door of your heart, as it says in Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone will open the door, I will enter and come in with him. Yeah? The Lord is waiting for you to invite Him in. You say, well, what happens when I do that? Well, God's Holy Spirit will come into you upon salvation, will clean up your spirit, and will seal you under the day of redemption. Yes, right. You know, when you leave this world because you're sealed with the Holy Spirit, you're going to be up in heaven forever and ever and ever. You're not going to be floating around in nothingness, no purgatory. You go to be with our Lord Jesus Christ. What a great thing that is. And it is eternal security because of John 10:27-28, where our Lord Himself says, nobody can take you out of my Father's hand. Nobody can take you out of my hand. Nobody's greater than us, our Lord said. You can take that to the bank. So what are you going to do? Our Lord Jesus Christ is calling you today. Come. Matthew 11:28-30. Come, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Aren't you tired of all that's going on in the world? Aren't you tired of leading a defeated life? Why not come to our Lord Jesus Christ? He shed his blood for you on Calvary's cross. He loves you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want this everlasting life, a little simple prayer, just like a little child can do. Lord Jesus Christ, if I have never really asked you into my heart and into my life, I'm asking you here now to come in and to save me from all my sins. And when you do that, your sins are forgiven. Your name's written in the book of life. And as Romans 8 says, nothing can separate you from the love of God that is given to you through Christ Jesus. Nothing. Yes, your spirit sealed. And when you leave here, you go to be with our Lord forever. And in this life, God's Holy Spirit will work in you, helping you to mortify the flesh, helping you to be more like Jesus so you can do the works of Jesus, so you can be more glorifying to our Heavenly Father. Where can you get a better deal like that? Just ain't one around. So again, I urge you today, before it is too late, seek out the Lord. For those who are born again that have fallen by the wayside, confess your sins. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's right. Your sins that you've committed since will be forgiven. I urge you, seek it out. Do not delay. Be diligent in it. Our Lord has his loving arms open to you. He wants you to come back into the fold. So again, may the Lord grant you the grace and the mercy and peace to be able to follow through this, because it's the best thing that will ever happen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Praise the name of Jesus. Amen.